Hi there. Welcome to C3 Church Hong Kong podcast. We are praying that this message will bless you and help you live your best life. For more information about us, check out our website, c3church.hk. Enjoy the message and God bless.
Well, hey, if I was to ask you a question today, what do you think would be the greatest blessing that you could have whilst walking here on earth? What would you say? I think some of you may say, oh, that's easy, Mary, of course, it's finances. Having more than enough that we, you know, can use for ourselves, we can bless others, but, you know, that would just give me financial freedom. I could look after my family. Yep, the blessing of finances, that would be the greatest blessing. Others of you might say, actually, I think a strong family, that would be an incredible blessing to have, you know, people that love me, that care for me, a strong marriage, beautiful children. That to me would be the greatest blessing that I could have whilst walking here on earth. And you know, yes, both those are incredible blessings, a blessing of finance, to have so much that you're able to also bless others, to have a great family that loves you and cares for you, strong marriage, amazing children. Both those blessings are incredible. But you know, the greatest blessing when you truly think about it that you could have whilst walking here on earth, it would be the blessing of divine health and wholeness. In fact, I read just recently, health is the new wealth. It's what people in this world are really wanting and desiring for their lives and for their families. See, what's the point of having a fleet of cars, having that prime Hong Kong piece of real estate, having millions of dollars in your bank account if you are crippled in a wheelchair, if you can't even walk, if you suffer from excruciating migraines that put you out for several days? What is the point of having an incredible family that love you and that they care for you, but yet you can't even enjoy that family because maybe you're suffering from dementia, or maybe you have such pain in your joints from arthritis that you can't even play with your children? In fact, when I was growing up, I have no memory of my mother ever running with me, walking with me, playing with me, taking me to the park, because my mother had rheumatoid arthritis and she had such pain in her joints. She couldn't even hardly move her fingers. She couldn't walk a few meters without suffering incredible pain. And she was just pretty much disabled from that for a few years of my early, you know, childhood in a wheelchair. You know, you could have all these things, but what is the point if you don't have your health? You know, when a couple are experiencing, a pregnancy and they're expecting a baby, what is the one thing that they want to be blessed with? If you would ask them, if you would ask this beautiful couple here, Vin and Yuki, what do you want, you know, to be blessed with? It would be a healthy baby, isn't it? You know, no one is ever going to say, oh, you know, I'm just praying and I'm just believing for a genius baby like Einstein, or someone that, you know, can play Mozart like a prodigy, or a baby that's going to make me a lot of money, or maybe a great sense of humor. That's what sort of baby I would like. Of course not. You're never going to hear them say that. What they would say is, I want to be blessed with a healthy child. That's what every couple wants. And so when you truly think about it, health and wholeness, it is the greatest blessing that you can enjoy whilst you're here on earth. The ability to speak, to hear, to see, to taste, to smell, to walk, to run without disability, without suffering. That would be an incredible blessing. And the thing that we have to remember about God is that it is God's will for us to walk in divine health. It is God's will that we enjoy health and wholeness. You see, when Jesus walked this earth, most of his miracles, they're in the area of healing. Now, Jesus, he did perform some incredible miracles. We read about it in God's word. He was able to calm the storms with just his word. He walked on water. He took a boy's simple lunch of just some bread and fish, and he turned it into a feast to feed 20,000 people. He took ordinary water, and he turned it into the finest quality wine. But, you know, as great as those miracles were, they were the exception. Because what Jesus did on a regular basis, he went about and he healed people. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, his disciples, they knew him to be completely healthy and completely whole. I mean, these men were with him every day. They saw how vibrant, you know, this life flowed through his body. Not once was he sick. Not once is it ever recorded in God's word that Jesus was, you know, sneezing because of some allergy, that, you know, he went down with a fever, that he had a migraine, that he couldn't preach or whatever. You never hear about him, you know, in the Bible saying to one of his disciples, Man, feeling a bit crooked today. Oh, got some stomach pains. Burning up as well. Hey, Peter, you're going to have to preach the Sermon on the Mount for me. I'm just not up to it. I think I actually need to go back to bed and take some Panadol. I'm just not feeling well. We never read about that because Jesus Christ was full of life, full of the divine health and life of God himself. In fact, his life and his body had such incredible health and wholeness in it. Even his clothes were soaked in it. The Bible records that all you had to do was just touch his clothing and you could be made well. In fact, there's an incredible story in the Bible of a woman, and she'd been suffering for 12 years with a bleeding problem. And many times, you know, we can read the Word of God and we can sort of glance over these sorts of scriptures. But 12 years, friend, that is a long time. That is a long time to suffer with an illness. Most of us here, we can handle maybe a month, you know, with a virus or the flu. But imagine months at a time, not only months, but years, then turning into 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 12 years. Now, this woman, she had money. She was wealthy. So she ended up going to a number of different doctors and physicians trying to get her healing. But the Bible records that at the end of it, she'd spent everything she had, and instead of being made better, she grew worse. So now she was an outcast from society. No one wanted to come near her. No one wanted to know her. She was dirty. She was unclean. She was poor. She was destitute, without family. She had hit rock bottom. But she heard about this amazing man called Jesus. She heard. That's the key. That's the first step. You hear the good news. She heard that there was a man called Jesus, and he was compassionate, and he was loving, and he was amazing. In fact, even children loved to be around him. But most importantly, he was powerful, and he healed sick people. And so convinced was she of the power, the healing power of Jesus Christ, even though the condition in her body was still evident, she's just kept saying over and over to herself, if only I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made well. If only I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made well. If only I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made well. We don't know how many times she repeated that to herself, but it was enough for her to believe it. And the day came when Jesus came to town that she worked her way through that crowd that was jostling around him. Many people that day were touching Jesus. Many people were crowding him and shoving him. But the Bible says when she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment, instantly she was healed. The Bible says Jesus felt power leave his body and it entered her and it set off an explosion of healing into her body. She received her healing that day simply by reaching out and touching his garment. You know, sometimes we can have doubts about God's power and even his willingness to heal us. We read these stories in the Bible and they are bigger than life. And we think to ourselves, does that relate to me? Could I receive my healing as well? And we don't know because, you know, maybe you're sitting here today and you may have prayed to God for your healing, but it hasn't come. Maybe you've even experienced other people, family members, loved ones praying to God for healing, but they haven't been healed. And so you're thinking to yourself, is it God's will to heal me? Does he love me enough the way that he loved these people? Does he want to heal me? But if we ever have any doubts, friends, about God's willingness to heal, all we need to do is read the accounts of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and he knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Anyone who came to Jesus for healing was never pushed away. Jesus never shunned anyone. He never said to anyone, don't like the look of you. No, I've reached my quota of healing for today. Haven't got time to heal you. You know what? In fact, you need to suffer a bit more. I need to teach you a lesson. So I'm going to let that sickness just remain in your body. We don't ever read that because that is incorrect teaching. Why would we think that for ourselves, that God is trying to teach us a lesson through our sickness or through our disease? That's not the God of the Bible, friend. God is love, okay? And he did not send his son to die on the cross for you and to take away your sicknesses and your pains to try to teach you then a lesson through it. You know, the Bible says that Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. It says that he is the exact representation of God the Father. And so if you are asking yourself the question, what is God like? Does God want to heal me? Is it his will to heal me? All you need to do is look to Jesus. He will give you that answer, because Jesus healed the blind. He healed the maimed. He healed the crippled, the possessed, the tormented, the sick, the diseased, the suffering. He even brought dead people back to life. I can tell you, yes, yes, and again, yes. It is God's will to heal you here today, friend. And see, perhaps you're suffering from something and I know it's distressing you. It could be anything. It could be asthma. It could be eczema. It could be insomnia. It could be infertility. Whatever it is, friends, it is God's will to heal you. You're not sure he's willing because you've tried out so many times. God, can you heal me? But it hasn't come. But I'm telling you here today, friend, don't base the gospel on your experiences, or don't try to create a new gospel based on your experiences or other people's doubt or their cynicism or incorrect teaching. Base your life and base the gospel upon what you read in the Bible, the accounts of Jesus and what he went about doing for people around him. He never pushed people away that were unwell. He always went about healing people. And I want to give you a solid foundation today for believing this truth, okay? It's found in Isaiah 53. It's in the Old Testament. Now, this chapter actually points to Jesus on the cross. It prophesies Christ, crucifixion. And so Isaiah 53 verse 4, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows." Some people and some churches, they've incorrectly taught this scripture. They've said, well, this scripture, what it's referring to is spiritual healing. It's referring to, you know, just these emotions that we carry, and God will heal our sadness and God will heal our sorrow and God will heal our broken hearts. That's what they're saying it refers to. But you know that's incorrect, because when you read the Bible, you've got to go back to the original language that it was written in and the original Hebrew. This is what it means. Griefs and sorrows actually translates to sicknesses and pains. So Isaiah, he was referring to physical healing. He was not referring to spiritual healing. He was not referring to sadness and sorrow and broken hearts. Jesus bore your sickness and he bore upon his body your pain. And then we look at the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "They brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick." There we have it again, all who were sick, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken about by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses." So here we have Matthew directly quoting Isaiah 53, and he explicitly says it refers to physical healing, sicknesses and pains. And if you will just believe this truth, friend, if you can just receive a revelation of this, your days of sickness will be over, because you're going to walk in greater health, you're going to walk in greater wholeness and greater well-being. The one who surely bore your sicknesses and he carried your pains, he says to you, "I'm willing. I am willing. Be cleansed and be healed." Amen. Without a doubt, it is God's will to heal you. Don't ever allow any type of wrong teaching or incorrect thinking to even enter into your mindset, thinking, "Oh, maybe I've got this because God wants to teach me a lesson." That is so wrong, okay? That is a lie of the enemy. God's will is to heal you. It is yes and amen for you. You know, God actually declares himself to be unchanging. That's an amazing truth. And it's an important truth for us to base our Christianity upon, because it means simply this: he never changes. He never changes. So his word never changes. His character never changes. He is always good. He is always loving. But this is the important thing you need to know. When you read about a God who never changes, it means this: that either he never heals or he always heals. You can't have it any other way. There's no middle ground to this. He's not schizophrenic. He doesn't do one thing one day and then change his mind to another, or do one thing for one person and decide, not going to do it for you. He is unchanging, all right? He is a good God and his will is to heal always. And that's important for us to know. You see, a huge price was paid for your healing. Don't ever take that for granted. It was paid for by the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he endured 39 lashes upon his back. Each one of those whips that the Roman soldiers used, at the end of it, they had glass, they had bits of pottery, they had bits of metal in those lashes. So every lash that was laid upon his back literally ripped the flesh from his back until all that was left was just this exposed back where you would have seen sinew, you would have seen bones, all sorts of things. So Jesus Christ paid a huge price for your healing. And Jesus Christ allowed his body, his healthy, vibrant, full of life body to be broken so that yours could be whole. That's the great exchange. How amazing is that? Jesus Christ allowed his sinless blood to be spilt on that cross, that blood that cries out for the forgiveness of sins for every single person. That blood that has a voice, friend, Jesus Christ allowed his blood to be spilled so that we could remain, we could have this righteousness before God. We could enter into the throne room of God boldly and confidently as children of God. We don't have to be timid. We don't have to be fearful. We can stand before God without any sin, without any shame, and without any condemnation. I don't know about you, but that is good news. Amen. That is what Christ has done for us. And so with that in mind, Jesus has implemented a healing plan, an ordained healing plan for every single one of us. And it's through the power of Holy Communion. In Matthew chapter 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples before he went to be crucified. And when he took that bread and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body. He didn't have to explain to them what it meant. They knew exactly what it meant. They just spent 3 years with this person. They'd seen how he healed sick people, how his clothes were soaked in his health. All you had to do was touch him and be healed. So they knew that when they took that bread and they ate it, they were literally ingesting the very life of Jesus himself into their mortal bodies. And they received it in faith. And it's the same for you and I. When we come to communion, that's all we have to do. That's how we receive and access our healing. When we take that bread, friend, you don't have to do some weird ritual or anything. All you do is you believe. That's it. That's how you access your health. That's how you access your salvation. You believe, you receive what Jesus Christ has done for you. Partake of it in faith. We can't afford to forget how incredible this blessing is from God. In fact, in Psalm 103, verse 2, it says, oh, my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing. He forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. There is not one disease on planet Earth which cannot overcome the healing power of Jesus Christ, friend. Cancer cannot, tumors cannot, Zika virus cannot, Ebola cannot, you know, whatever it is, arthritis cannot. Epilepsy cannot. Jesus Christ's name and his power is above every single one of those things that, you know, that ail us, those things that torment us, those things that cause us to suffer in our bodies. So when you partake of it in faith. This is what's known, you know, it's the double cure. He has healed us of all of our diseases. He has forgiven us of all of our sins. Amen. Forgiveness and healing, you can't separate it. It actually goes hand in hand because both were purchased on the cross by Jesus for you and I, and both are accessed exactly the same way. You believe it, you receive it. That's how you access it. Now, it's no coincidence that the Last Supper occurred on the day of the Jewish Passover. Now, the first Jewish Passover, it occurred back in the land of Egypt, at a time when the Israelites, they had been enslaved for 400 years. That's a long time. And they had been beaten, they'd been whipped, they'd been abused, they'd been starved. They were treated as slaves. And so what happened is that they were, you know, they cried out to God. And God heard their cry and God sent them a deliverer by the name of Moses. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. But Pharaoh, he was stubborn. My goodness, was he stubborn? He just refused to let them go. His heart grew hard. He was full of pride, probably a good dose of foolishness as well. But he just refused to let the Israelites go. And so God allowed a series of plagues to come upon Egypt. Now, the first plague, it was the River Nile turning to blood. I mean, just that alone, if you were to witness that, you'd be thinking to yourself, okay, I think I'm dealing with something a lot more powerful than just me. But Pharaoh, his heart just grew more and more harder. He refused to let the slaves go. And so God ended up allowing 10 plagues to come upon that land. And the final, the 10th plague, it was the most catastrophic. It was the death of every firstborn, whether human or animal, in the land of Egypt. But before that plague came, God gave Moses very specific instructions. He said, tell the Israelites, this is what I want you to do. Take a lamb for every family, kill the lamb. Apply the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of your home. And then that night, you're to roast that lamb and you're to eat the lamb. He gives us specific instructions, and here he gives us the reason in Exodus. He says, I will go through the land of Egypt on this night and strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, whether human or animal, and bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am God. The blood will serve as a sign on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No disaster will touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. You know, we can read this scripture and we think to ourselves, hang on, I thought you said God is a God of love. This doesn't sound like a God of love to me. It sounds pretty harsh. But you have to remember, God wasn't bringing judgment on people, friends. He's bringing judgment, listen to it, this is what it says, on the gods of Egypt. That's what the Bible says. I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. See, Egypt was a highly superstitious place. They worshipped every type of god. They worshipped the god of the Nile, the god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of harvest, the god of fertility, the god of wealth and provision. Even Pharaoh himself was considered a god. So in essence, what's happening here is God is bringing judgment on everything that they worshipped. And if you read the accounts of what those plagues were, those plagues came about to every one of those gods in the Nile, in the harvest, you know, on their livestock. That's what happened. God brought judgment on those gods because he wanted to demonstrate that he was the one true God, the God that should be worshipped, the God with all power and all authority, and to let his people go. So God revealed then the power of the blood of the Lamb. When they applied that blood on the doorposts of their homes, it meant that that night, within that home, if you were a firstborn, you weren't going to die. You would be protected by the blood of that lamb. And then when they ate and they roasted and they ate that lamb, it meant nourishment for their bodies. And the reason, you know, that they had to do that was that God not only wanted to deliver them from something, which was 400 years, okay, imagine this, of brutal, cruel slavery. He not only wanted to deliver them from that, but he wanted to deliver them to something, which was the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. But this land wasn't just a short stroll away. It was going to take them a while to reach it. And so they needed nourishment and health and wholeness for their bodies. And by this time, I don't know, there could have been maybe 2 million Israelites, everyone from newborn babies all the way up to the elderly, from the robust and strong to those that were crippled, to those that had been starved and beaten. They couldn't even walk. God needed every one of them to be healthy. And so that night, that not only did they need protection from death itself for a firstborn, but they needed health and wholeness. And so when they obeyed and they ate that lamb, I'm telling you, the greatest healing and miraculous restoration service that the world has ever seen occurred that night in Egypt, because it takes the supernatural work of a powerful God for every single one of those Israelite slaves to be healthy and to be whole. It was not natural strength that they received that night, friend. It was supernatural, because the Bible says, listen up, when they left Egypt, every single one of them could walk. Every single one of them was healthy and whole. In Psalm 105, verse 37, we read, and he brought them forth out of Egypt with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble, which is sick or infirm person amongst their tribes. This has to be one of the most astonishing scriptures that you will ever read in the Bible. For a 2 million former slaves to come out of a land with all the bounty, all the silver, all the gold, not only that, but their health intact. Not one of them had to be carried. Not one of them was on a stretcher. Not one of them, you know, was put on a cart and had to be wheeled. If you've ever seen movies like the Ten Commandments, when they show these people leaving Egypt, you see some of these old people and they look like they're crippled and they've got to be carried. That's not what my Bible says. Every one of them walked out in their own health, in their own strength, in their own accord. And they took with them all the riches of Egypt. That is amazing that God would bless them in such an incredible way. In fact, historians tell us that the reason why the Jewish people are so wealthy actually can be traced back all the way back to when they left Egypt. It's amazing. So God, he wants us to get a revelation of what this means. See, the Passover, it is a picture that points to the cross. And the lamb that they ate that night is what we call a shadow lamb. It's just it's a substance of the real thing. So if a shadow lamb could bring such health and wholeness to 2 million former slaves, imagine what the real Lamb of God can do for you and I. The real lamb is Jesus Christ himself. His body was broken for ours so that we could be made whole. And when we partake of communion with that faith, that is who we are ingesting into our lives. It is that Lamb of God, the true Lamb. See, Passover, it reveals two powerful coverings that communion reminds us of. The blood of Christ purchased our forgiveness from sin and eternal death, and we can walk in it simply by believing. The broken body of Christ, it purchased our healing, friend, from sickness, from disease, any type of sickness, any type of ailment, any type of disease, and we access it just simply by believing. And Jesus, he told us to take communion often. I don't believe he would ask us to take it often if he didn't have our health and benefits in mind. Amen? I mean, why would you need to take something often if there was, you know, nothing to it? He wants us to take it often because it is so powerful. It is the key for you to be able to walk in divine health here on earth. And you don't have to wait to come to church to do it. You can do it at home by yourself. You don't even need pastors or leaders to lead you into it. You know, if you have a family, I would really encourage you to take communion together on a regular basis. Even if you need to do it weekly. Wayne and I and Jake, we do it at least every week. But I know of some people, they take it like medicine 3 times a day to help them get through whatever that they're suffering. If you are suffering, and you have been suffering for a while, friend, take it like that. Take it in the morning when you wake up. Take it at lunchtime with your meal. Take it in the evening before you go to bed. And believe every time you take it that you are ingesting the life of Christ into your body. We've seen so many miracles just by people believing upon this truth. Some of them have been instantaneous. We've seen people healed of cancer instantaneously by believing in communion and taking it. Other times we've seen people receive their healing, you know, it takes them a little bit longer. It's a progressive thing. But that's amazing because that's how our walk with God is. It's progressive. Every day we grow more and more like Christ. Every day we know more and more about who he is. And so every day as you're taking communion, your faith is increasing. You're growing more and more stronger, more and more healthy, more and more whole. I think that's an amazing way to picture it. You know, for Wayne and I, as we've taken communion, we've seen sometimes things that would normally take maybe a couple of months for us to recover from. We've been able to recover from it in a week by taking communion and believing the benefits of it, believing in its power to heal. So you're not putting your faith in this little cracker or this piece of bread. That means nothing. It's not a ritual that you observe, friend. It is a blessing that you receive. The cracker, like I said, you don't need a special type of it. You don't need a special type of bread. The Bible doesn't record that. It doesn't say it has to be, you know, made with gluten-free with 12 grains or something in it like that. Or that's nonsense. And when people say to you, oh, you need a special type of bread, need a special type of juice, you know, you need to actually break it in a certain way. I remember we went to a church once and before we could even take communion, we had to break it a special way for it to be distributed. But the Bible doesn't say that. Okay, so let's get our truth from the Bible. Amen. Let's not get our truth from old wives' tales or, you know, other people's experiences. Let's get our truth from the Bible. Let's found our Christianity upon what God's word says. Amen. And that's why we teach this. We want to empower you, church. We want to equip you with God's truth and God's word. It is the good news. So I want to ask you a question here. You know, when people do say to me, well, you know, hang on, I can't take communion by myself. I need a pastor to administer it. When you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, did you receive it via your mother or your father or your brother or your sister or your aunt or your uncle or grandparents? No, you didn't. You received your salvation personally. Amen? Because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he did away with all those rules and regulations, and we can now access God directly. We can access him directly. We can have this personal relationship with him. And it is the same way with communion. Take it as often as you need to with your family. Teach your children from a young age. In fact, I think with children, it's powerful because usually they think like children. They just believe. They have this incredible childlike faith. The greatest miracles we've seen of healing in our family through communion is Jake. He just believes it. He just has this faith like a child. And I think that's such an incredible thing that we can teach our children. But finally, before we close, I just want to, you know, share with you. Oftentimes, when I was growing up, I was told, don't take communion in an unworthy manner because you're going to bring judgment upon yourself. Have you ever heard that? Maybe, you know, you've grown up in a traditional church and maybe you could have heard that type of teaching. And so that was a, you know, I did believe that when I was growing up. Oh, I can't take communion in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? And for me, I thought it meant, you know, some secret sin that I was hiding and that I hadn't confessed. And so when communion came about, I would just rack my brain. I'd be sweating, thinking, oh no, what have I done? You know, I've got to, God forgive me for this, for that, for, you know, lying to my brothers, for kicking the cat, whatever it was. I just, please forgive me. I don't want to take communion in an unworthy manner. And I would just get so nervous every time communion came around. But that's not what it means. Okay, let me show you what it means to take communion in an unworthy manner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, it says, anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the master irreverently, he's like part of the crowd that jeered and spat on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be part of? Examine your motives, test your heart, come to this meal in holy awe. If you give no thought, or worse, don't care about the broken body of the master. When you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. That's why so many of you, even now, are listless and sick, and others have gone to an early grave. What it means by taking communion in an unworthy manner is that you simply just take it for granted. You don't even have any thought towards it. It's flippant. It's just like some ritual that you do. When you take communion, be conscious of what Christ has done for you on the cross, friend, and put your faith in it. Believe that's what he did. And so every time I take it, I receive his healing. Because that's why it says in the Bible, that's why so many of you are now listless and sick. Others have gone to an early grave because you don't take it seriously. You don't enter into this meal with holy awe. And that's what we're to do. We're to remember all that Christ has done for us. And when we hold that bread in our hands, we are coming in touch with the greatest expression of his love for you and I. That love made him endure those 39 lashes across his back. That love made him endure having his blood spilt, being humiliated in front of all these people, being crucified, allowing his body to be beaten and broken. But he knew that at the end of it, the Bible says it is finished, which means he was able to purchase everything that the devil took from us. The devil took our health and our wholeness. And Jesus Christ purchased it, and now he's giving it back to you and I. And we access it through communion. We access it through believing what he's done for us on the cross. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church Hong Kong podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message and look forward to having you enjoy us next time. God bless.